am thinking about what it takes to prepare a sermon. And I think it's amazing to me how the Word of God speaks to us all the time. And how sometimes, especially this week, I found that the sermon that I prepared spoke really to my heart. What was funny is I was already done with the sermon by the time I had it really affect me. And I think that so often we don't really realize that we are called to be joyful people. And it's not a joy that as the world sees. It's a joy beyond what the world sees. Because you see, we as Americans, we spend billions of dollars each year on toys and amusement and billions and billions on sex and pornography and homes, on cars. Anything that we think will make us happy in life, we buy. And when that doesn't satisfy us, we go to something else. We just pay billions of dollars more for things that we think will satisfy us. And in the end, it ends up being an endless search for something that we will never find through what we can acquire. You see, there's a vacuum in each of us that no mere creature can fill. Only the Creator of all things can fill that vacuum that will give us everlasting joy. Only the God who created us and saves us through faith in Christ alone can bring a joy that abides with us in whatever the circumstances we go through in life. After all, what would possibly cause a Christian to leap for joy in the midst of suffering and persecution, a false accusation of isolation, imprisonment, and torture, and even a cruel death? You see, when a Christian is rejoicing in the Lord as persecution rises and swallows that person up, there must be a heavy sense of heavenly perspective. And that's what a Christian learns, that we need to move past a mere worldly perspective. Because what the worldly perspective will lead us to is we're going to do what we can to avoid persecution. We're going to do what we can to be friends with the world. We're not going to stand up for what we need to stand up for, and we're going to have an attitude of, you can't beat them, join them. And we might wonder at that point, when we see that happening all around us, what in the world was it that led faithful witnesses and martyrs of Christ to rejoice even in the midst of fiery trials? Trials where God's people were cast off, were killed. What was it that caused them to go to their deaths with joy? You know, it's one thing to know that we are commanded to rejoice in the midst of persecution and tribulation, but it's a completely other thing to experience joy in the midst of persecution and tribulation. We might think that persecution is a hindrance of growing in joy in our lives, but I hope we will see this morning that it's actually a catalyst. And in reality, it's a means that God uses to prune the branches so that we have fruit and more fruit. Of all the Beatitudes of our Lord that he delivers in the Sermon on the Mount, the one thing that many Christians would like to do without is persecution. We would rather have a safe, secure, comfortable life rather than being persecuted, rather than going through trials. I know this because I have my own trials. I have my own struggles. But we in the Western world here, us Western Christians, love the word comfort. We love when we can say the Christian life is a comfortable lifestyle. And we would really like to go to a church that doesn't rock the boat of our perceived Christianity. We would like to keep everything that is uncomfortable at arm's length. But you see, we're called to be filled with joy and contentment in every circumstance. The fruit of joy is in contrast to what the world finds joyful. The fruit of the Spirit is a deep gladness that a person has based on biblical and spiritual truth as it's being applied to the believer's life. When this fruit is being produced, a person doesn't just endure life, they enjoy life. This fact should be a testimony to others as they see Christians going through persecution and they go, why? Why are they so joyful? We should consider that so that we don't end up being complainers and whiners and grumblers. We should have a life that is attractive because everyone goes through it. Many people want to deny it, but when we go through it and we have joy and other people see that, they might go, what is that joy? When I was first saved, it was about a week after. A guy stood in my truck. I was on a construction crew. And it was the end of the day, and he stood smack dab right in front of my truck. And I said, what do you want, John? He goes, I want what you have. And I go, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a new Christian. I don't know. He goes, you have something. Something happened to you about a week ago, and I want to know what it is because I want it. That's what should happen. When people go, there is something different, something driving that person. And when Tim and I were doing teen talk, where we'd have all these teens come in and we would talk, we would end up having this critical thinking. Why do you believe what you believe? And through discussing why do you believe what we believe, do you know what the kids would do? They would examine the difference between what Tim and I said and what they heard in the world. And they go, I want what you have. And that happened many times. We cannot have a passive pursuit of joy in our lives. We have a duty and responsibility to cultivate this joy, this fruit of the Spirit. And let's go ahead and take a look at how we do that by first turning to our scripture text this morning in Galatians chapter 5. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, and although our text is really focusing on verse 22, let's start at verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. Starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, we've been spending some time here in this scripture text, and we first of all looked at the first of the fruit that is listed, and that's love. And we saw that it's called agape love. It's a love of volition, a love where you don't do something because of what's been done to you. You love in spite of what's been done to you. It's a sacrificial love, a love that reaches out to the undeserving, as supremely revealed in the love that Christ has for ungodly sinners, chosen in Christ before the world began, and redeemed by Christ from the curse of the law. Now we'll look at the next fruit of the Spirit, that's joy. And like love, joy is the fruit that's implanted in the life of every Christian at the time of regeneration. Joy is not more optional than love in the Christian life. Every Christian, to one degree or another, has the fruit of joy hanging on his or her branch. Like love, joy is a badge of our Christian freedom, that we are no longer bound by the works of the flesh, but we are free to bear the likeness of Jesus Christ. The very joy of Christ is not out of our reach. My friends, it's the very character of Christ in which every Christian who trusts in Christ alone has been graciously given, and every Christian by God's grace produces, albeit to different varying degrees. Through God, we receive this fruit of joy. But we must make sure that He is the receiver and gets credit for that joy. Therefore, we shouldn't be negligent or forgetful or apathetic or procrastinate as we work this joy out in our lives. The fruit that is within should come and produce outside. So it's not a question of whether a Christian has joy. It's a question of a Christian bearing more and more joy, growing in joy. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus in John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Like the fruit of love, the fruit of joy is not a natural personality trait or a mere temperament which we're born with. The fruit of joy is of the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural fruit implanted and produced by the Holy Spirit. and not by the mere efforts and determination of natural man. Although every natural man may have some sense of optimistic attitude or even cheerful disposition, the joy that is implanted and watered and produced by the Holy Spirit is not a common grace. It is a supernatural grace enjoyed by those who are justified in Christ alone. The fruit of joy does follow the fruit of love. And that's because there is only joy in the life of a Christian because of the sacrificial love of God for undeserving Christians. What is there to be joyful about if God is not a God of love? What is there to be joyful about if we have no focus on eternal destiny? You know, there's a lot of joy when we think about God, when we think about a life that is lived as an eternal child of God, that He has given us eternal life. There is where we can find joy. And so therefore, joy is the response of love received, love given. You know, we often think that our joy can only come through circumstance. A marriage, for example, will have little or no joy where there is little or no love. A marriage without love will be a heavy burden rather than a delight. Because agape love received and given makes it a joy and delight to serve one another within that relationship. And if that's missing from your relationship with your spouse, it's probably that agape love is missing as well. But you might say, I can't force my husband or my wife to love me with that kind of sacrificial agape love. Does that mean that I can not have a marriage full of joy? No. While it's true you can't force anyone to love you, you can shower the love of Christ on undeserving people. You can look at your spouse as someone who is undeserving and willfully and cheerfully serve them. And as you become consumed with the showering of love, rather than just trying to seek joy apart from love, what the Lord will stir up in your heart will be a joy in serving the Lord and serving others. You see, it's like a train car that follows the engine. Joy and delight follow love. And I'm not saying that your marriage will be a loving, joyful marriage. But as a child of God, you will find joy even in the most trying circumstances. You know, it reminds me of a story of a man who was from the north, and he went down to New Orleans. And he's at this dock, and he's watching. And along comes a group of slaves. And as they're walking, they're shuffling their feet, looking down, looking discouraged, depressed, downtrodden. And the white man from the north, having no idea what slavery was all about, not understanding the fullness of it, asked a southerner, what is it with all these slaves who are looking down and shuffling? But there's one who is walking straight up. His countenance looks joyful. What's with him? Why does he look like he looks? And a southern gentleman said, well, when he was brought over from Africa as an infant, he was brought over with a nursemaid. That nursemaid told the boy from a very young age that over in Africa, his daddy was a king. And so he walks as the child of a king. You see, he had the same pressures, the same affliction as the rest of them. But he walked as a child of the king. And you see, when we find little joy and delight in our Christian lives, which all of us experience at one time or another, and when obedience to the Lord and worship becomes routine, dull, boring, seems like it just drags you down, you can't seem to get up out of bed to come and praise God, what I'd like to suggest to you is that what we likely need to do is confess and overcome the fact that we have lost our first love and we forgot that we are a child of the King. And that's why in this series covering the fruit of the Spirit, I highlighted first and foremost the fruit of love. Without a correct understanding of God's love for the sinner, the love that shows a sinner in Christ before the world began, and without a daily abiding in that love through prayer, being in the Word, through meditation, through thankful obedience, through works, work and service, all of this will become a burden to us rather than a delight. If we have religionity instead of Christianity, if we have a process that we go through instead of a heart desire, it will become dull to us. But you see, a heart that's melted by the love of God, that person will find great joy in serving others, serving in His name. If you would please turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And we'll look at verses 9 through 12. Nehemiah chapter 8, and starting with verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. This is the day, or for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the word of God. A person who has the most rejoicing is a person who has rejoices in the truth of the word. Absolute truth elevates the spirit. It brings elation to the soul. This is love's holy joy, the joy that comes from pursuing holiness, pursuing God. You see, the loving person, the person with love in his heart, embraces all truth. Truth about the character of God. Truth about the absolute reliability of his word. The truth about God's sovereignty and about his triune being. But there is one truth at the heart of the Christian faith that does more to produce holy joy than all other truths. It is a truth to live by. It is a truth to love by, and it is a truth to celebrate. And that is that the grace of God for lost and needy sinners is the gospel truth. Truth is not an emotion, neither is joy, even though both truth and joy can bring on very strong emotion. If truth was an emotion only, or joy was an emotion, we would find that it would be situational. We would sit there and say, I can only be happy when happy things are happening around me. That is maybe what the world's joy is. The fruit of joy goes beyond that. It's supernatural. It is an experience that comes from who we are. I'd like us to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I want to show you where joy ends up having its focus. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, listen here, whose names are in the book of life. Then what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Whose names are in the book of life. The Greek word for our English word joy is chara, which is the Greek word, or the root word for the Greek word kariro, which is our word rejoice. These words work together. They go together. And so the first thing that we should know is that rejoicing is not an option for the Christian. It's a command. In Philippians here, what we just saw, it's actually in an imperative mood verb. That expresses a command, not a suggestion from God, but a commandment from Him. To fail to rejoice is as much a sin as fail to honor your mother and your father. Secondly, this command applies to every Christian without exception. You see, the book of Philippians was written to a church of Philippi. And they weren't as loving and all together as this church. They were not just an assembly of naturally upbeat personalities. Not at all. They covered the whole spectrum as a church. You see, it's as applicable as those who have optimistic personalities as much as those who have somber dispositions. And so we can sit there and go, how can I rejoice when I don't feel like it? Well, we know that our feelings come and go, but our feelings don't come and go on their own volition. There always seems to be a reason why we feel like we do. If someone was struggling financially and they're crying and weeping, and then you came up and you said, hey, here's a check for $1 million, I guess what? In a matter of a heartbeat, they would go from weeping to be all excited. And that's what we think this joy should be. You see, there always seems to be a reason why we feel the way we do. It's because of the state of mind that we have. What we think affects our emotion. The world says, just think positive thoughts and you'll always be happy. But we don't always live a positive life. There are things in life that come about. And they say, well, put those off. Christian doesn't need to put those off. We end up living through those. We show joy when they can't. Do you get it? We show joy when they have no ability to show joy. I mean, after all, man is a rational being. He's governed by his feelings, governed by reason and thought. Doesn't seem reasonable to find joy when you find out something bad. It doesn't sound reasonable at all. But you see, a natural man's joy comes from favorable circumstances, whereas the believer's joy comes from relationship, not circumstance. Relationship. Relationship with our Creator. To help you understand this a little bit, why don't we turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And I figured I can have you turn a little extra since we didn't sing that extra song. So, Psalm 42, starting with verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go out mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? He has the response, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The psalmist combats his feelings of depression by counseling himself. How? By focusing on God and his character. Remembering God's goodness. Praying to God. And by changing from a natural response to a spiritual response, he changes direction and focus. He begins to get a perspective on himself and his condition. He's able to consider his relationship to the Creator. And when he does this, his attitude begins to change, setting his mind upon God. And that has a positive effect on us. The point is, we're not to give in to our feelings and be controlled by them. Rather, that we are commanded and we are to command and control our attitude by conscious cultivation of a proper state of mind. Ours is to be a state of mind that is focused on the person of God, the character of God, the promises of God, the past performances of God, the covenant of God, the commands of God. These kind of focus, or this kind of focus, will produce peace and joy. Getting our thoughts and perspective straight will direct our emotions and feelings into a proper state. When we meditate on the attributes of God that I just listed, there's no way that you can do anything other than be joyful. Scripture clearly states that our joy, spiritual joy, is from God. It's actually called the joy of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul reminds the believers in Rome, in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Just like love, joy comes from the Holy Spirit. So as we yield to the Spirit of God, he produces all those godly attitudes in our lives. Joy is part of God's own nature. And this is what he manifests in his children. R.C.H. Lenski says, with love goes joy. This is a remarkable combination that was written by Paul, the man who composed 2 Corinthians 6 on the basis of his own experience. Yet note that always rejoicing appears even in this list. So why don't we go ahead and see what Lenski is talking about. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and we'll look at verses 3 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 3 through 10. Starting with verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes, imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. You notice it went from in to by. The list changed from the patience, the tribulation, to by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as yet unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Possessing all things. This joy rises above circumstance. It focuses on the very character of God. John Gill says, yet always rejoicing, not in themselves or any creature, but in the Lord, the person, the blood, the righteousness of Christ, and salvation by him. Going to have you turn again. Because this is just, this gets richer and richer. If you would turn to Acts chapter 16, this absolutely is incredible. Acts chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 16 through 25. Acts 16, starting with verse 16. Now it happened, as they went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. And what I think is funny, it says, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, she's crying out something that seems to be pretty good. But Paul was annoyed. And he says, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, the spirit came out. These guys go, well, now she can't be fortune-telling anymore. You lost us all this profit. So they seize, notice the word seize, Paul and Silas, and dragged. I want to just have a little side note here. That word drag is the Greek word helkuo. It's found in John 6:44 as well. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. That word draw is this word helkuo. We think, we just come. Seized and dragged. He does it. Because by nature, we don't want to at all. And then continuing in Acts, it says, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Listen to this. But at midnight, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? Oh, man, my back hurts. Oh, these shackles are killing me. No! But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Do you see this? We're not victims. When we believe in a sovereign God, we know that every single thing that happens in this life is totally under the control of God. And he does this for his glory. Even the most troubling trials that we might go through, God gives and causes joy in his children. I'd have you turn here, but I'm going to just read it. Nehemiah 12:43 says, "That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard far off. For God had made them rejoice." The cause is linked to hope. Now I'm going to have you turn. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, and starting with verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Greek word rejoice and the word glory, as we see here in verse 2, they're the same word. It's the word kahaumai, and it means to show or feel a lively or triumphant joy. Rejoice exceedingly. To be highly elated or jubilant. Professor of theology Murray Harris says, "This joy is in the Lord, in the sense that he is the object, and it is prompted by having or remembering all the spiritual benefits afforded those in Christ. Because those benefits are unchanging, the joy can be constant." End quote. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, Christian joy is able to exist within all circumstances of time of plenty, of time of empty. The prophet Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, says this, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." We do this because it's eternal, meaning that true Christian joy or gospel joy never ends. It continues through all eternity. We're manifesting now what we will be made manifest in eternity. I'm going to have you turn again. Please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. It's always good to be in the Word, isn't it? Always good to turn, see it, read it. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." But here's what he says. Notice the word, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You know what I feel like doing? Woo! That's why we rejoice. The point is that God himself provides the basis for us to rejoice. His person, his character, his works, his salvation, his goodness, his promises. The Apostle Paul does not counsel us to rejoice in our circumstances. These circumstances produce little cause for rejoicing most of the time. Paul doesn't cause us to reduce or rejoice in our friendships. Although friendships are wonderful, but friends can let you down. Friends can turn on you. We're not counseled to rejoice in our possessions, because those can be wiped out in just a matter of seconds. We're not to rejoice in our health, because that can turn in a heartbeat. We're not to rejoice in our accomplishments, because quite frankly, when you get done with an accomplishment, it seems to fade. We are to rejoice in God. Why? Because he doesn't change. We are to rejoice in a triune God. That means we are, first of all, to rejoice in God the Father. We rejoice in God the Father who chose us to be blessed with every spiritual blessing and sent his only begotten Son to die for us and is conforming us to the image of his Son, working all things together for good. Is there not ground for joy in merely contemplating those four things that I just read about God the Father? And secondly, God the Son. We can rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself to become a man, who lived and died to save us from sin and Satan, who saves us from hell, who has promised to always be with us, and will come again to receive us to himself, to be in heaven with him. If that doesn't stimulate you to joy, then you need to repent and believe in his name and receive that. And thirdly, we rejoice in God the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice in the Holy Spirit as he has converted our soul. He indwells in us. He gives us wisdom and guidance. He imparts strength to us. He blesses us with spiritual gifts. He illuminates our minds. And he comforts us in every circumstance. Folks, this is the grounds for our rejoicing. These can't be taken from us by circumstance. These are the permanent and unchangeable things God has done to us and for us. These are the foundations of our happiness, irrespective of our present circumstance. God always has and always will deal with us and all of our affairs as his children, whom he loves. And so, here's a reality check for us. What do we live for today? How do we deal with things if it doesn't go the way you plan? Can you say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? Can you say that? It's only when Christ is in our life that we can. And it's our only conscious reason for living. And when we do that, we will find that we have joy in every circumstance in life that we face. And we can face everything with joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you haven't given up on us, nor can you, because you have from eternity past set your love upon us. We're so grateful that for your plan of salvation, that you designed it in such a way that we would have a relationship with you, and that relationship with us to you would grow, and we would grow closer and closer to you each and every day. And Lord, we just pray that you would use whatever means that you desire to help us grow in that relationship, whether it's trials or persecution, whether it's good health or bad health, whether it's things that we long for or things that we by nature make us cringe, Lord, we just pray that you would use whatever your will is to conform us to the image of your precious Son. And I pray that we would respond with a rejoicing and joyful heart. Lord, we pray this in the name of our most precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.